We saw in our last study how Paul had expressed intentions to do things that he had not been able to do and how he was criticized for them. He had expressed a desire to go to the city of Corinth, to the church there. Circumstances forbid him from doing it. And how harshly they judged him in Corinth and in other places for that. And it is interesting that in life, it's something I've come to accept, that there is pretty much a double standard, that we all know that we all fail. We express, oh, I'd like to come see you, but something gets in the way. We've all failed to keep appointments or had circumstances beyond our control get in the way. But if you're a pastor and you do that, people get upset. They feel like you failed them in some way, betrayed them or whatever. And it's, you know, just something to be aware of. Paul was criticized for that. We also saw how the Apostle Paul, really, his guidance with God was trial and error. He was a lot like we are in the sense that, you know, I think some Christians get the concept that if you get mature in the Lord, you just get this inside line to God and you're always walking in the perfect will of God. But when it comes to the specific will of God of what to do next, what to do today, where should I go? It's a hard thing to know. So Paul did something unusual. He used his brain. He weighed things out and made decisions and went for it. And then after he went for it, if he was going the wrong way, God would correct him. He'd put him back on the right path. He tried to go to Asia. Didn't work out. God didn't want him there. Wanted him to go to Europe. And so God wants us to think, to weigh things out, to seek him, to look to him. But when it comes to the guidance of God, it's a difficult area for all of us. And sometimes we're best off just getting busy doing something rather than waiting around. If you're sitting at home waiting for a revelation from God of what to do, you might be waiting a long time. Better to get doing something. Pitch in around here. Get involved in some ministry. And then watch and see how God guides you once your life is in motion and you're actually taking steps. Because we know God wants us to do certain things. And that brings us to verse 14. It says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. I'm a debtor, Paul says. I'm in debt. And what he says here to both the Greeks and the barbarians, to the Roman mindset, he's saying to the whole world. See, if you lived in Israel, there were Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles took up everybody else. If you lived in the civilized Roman Empire, there were those who were civilized, referred to as Greeks, and then there were barbarians. So, and to the wise and the unwise, Paul says, I'm in debt to everybody. I owe them a debt. And that debt is, you know, incredible to think about. The moment you know the gospel, did you know you're in debt to the people who don't know it? Not because God does. The gospel's free. Our salvation is free. But you see, if for example, you were in a small town and you knew the bridge had been washed out and you knew somebody was leaving and heading in that direction, aren't you in debt to tell them what you know? That they're going to get killed if they drive down that road, that their life is in danger. And if you didn't tell them and they were killed, then the fault lies with you. So you see, knowledge puts us in debt to share it when it's a knowledge of salvation. So he says, I'm a debtor. And after saying that I'm in debt to them, he says, inasmuch as is in me, I'm ready to preach to you at Rome. Now, for Paul to say, I'm ready to preach at Rome, I mean, that's a pretty... Rome, the capital of the world, is something we cannot comprehend. There was not before, nor has there been since then, anything like it. The center of the civilized world. I mean, it was just the place where things happened. You see, Paul had been to a lot of different places preaching the gospel, out in the provincial areas, out in the country. He'd gone through a lot of experiences. And to think that he was ready to go to Rome. Think of what's happened to Paul already. He's been imprisoned. He's been beaten. He's been stoned, thrown out of town. Riots have broken out when he's preached. And yet he says, I'm ready to go to Rome. And I know from speaking that there are places that are more intimidating just from where they are. You know, if I get an invitation, you know, when I used to go around and speak at other churches like Desert Hot Springs or something, it's like, it's cool. You know, I mean, there's actually some place worse than Lake Elsinore. You know, it's like, you know, I'm totally comfortable. You know, it's a bunch of desert rats. I'm going to be comfortable with them. But, you know, if I get invited to, like, Laguna Beach, you know, I have no idea what I'm walking into, and I find myself getting nervous. Or one time I got asked to do an opening prayer way back during the Billy Graham Crusades in Anaheim Stadium. I think that was 86 or something like that. And they asked me to do an opening prayer at Harvest. And just being on the platform where Greg Laurie, you know, to be up there, my pastor, who I've sat and looked up to for years, that was nerve-wracking to me. It was intimidating. I wasn't ready for it. You know, I was paralyzed. You know, I went backstage and I'm asking this guy. I was looking for a guy to calm me down, a guy named Rick Kopp. And I needed to pray with somebody because I was, you know, just, you know, falling apart, full adrenaline, knots in my stomach. And I went back and found Rick, and he's going, I gotta introduce the guys at the table. What do you call the guys at the table? I mean, are they counselors? I mean, do I say, what do I call the guy? I'm going, get away from me. You know? The guys at the table is good enough for me, man. Just leave me alone, you know. And just as soon as I said, get away from me, somebody tapped me and go, John, you're up, start. Walk out there in front of a few thousand people. You know, and I prayed and sat down. I have no idea what I prayed. And, you know, it's interesting because leading up to that, when I was asked to do that, when they called me and said, we want you to do this, I said, no, you know, why don't you ask Bill Welsh, out at Desert Hot Springs, as a matter of fact, because, you know, he's so involved in this, it'd be, you know, and I just not good at praying in front of people, man. Just don't even ask me. You know, it scares me. I don't want to do it. Oh, but God, and had a long conversation. And I finally realized God wanted me to take that step, even though I didn't want to. And I went over there and did it. And what's interesting is when I went back and sat down after praying, the guy from the Billy Graham Crusade, who doesn't know anybody here, he's just dropped into town on a plane that day, gets off, comes in. And he's going, what did Isaiah say? He said, Lord, here am I, send Bill. I'm going, why Bill? Why did that guy pick Bill? That's just what I said the day before. No, here am I, send Bill, you know. But, you know, the intimidation. Paul had put Roman law to the test out in the provinces, out, you know, in these other communities, even in colonies. But you have to realize, being a Roman citizen held a lot of weight out there. A Roman citizen, when Paul would be thrown in jail, he would say, I am a Roman citizen, and everybody would panic, going, we're in trouble. You see, American citizens have rights, don't they? Right now, we're taking prisoners to Cuba, Guantanamo Bay, rather than here in the U.S., because the moment they set foot on U.S. soil, there's certain inherent rights that they have just from being here, and they don't want them to have those rights, so they're keeping them off the U.S. soil so that they can be treated like prisoners of war. And, you know, they're not citizens. They don't have the same rights as we do. Now, there was an Al-Qaeda member that was a citizen, and he's being treated very differently than all the rest. And we know that he'll probably have a full court trial and all the rights of an American citizen. So you see, even in our country, it's a great privilege to be an American. But imagine in an empire that controlled the world, and you're out in this area, and the mayor of the city isn't even a citizen, and he throws you in jail and then finds out you're a citizen of Rome. He could get in big trouble. So Paul would put it to the test. But what would happen in Rome? See, Paul didn't know at this time that he was already going to be in prison before he ever got there. Would there be a riot? It's not going to shake them up for him to say, I'm a Roman citizen. You know, but he said, I was ready. You know, God has called us to preach the gospel to every nation. That includes Saudi Arabia, where they will execute you for preaching the gospel. Jesus didn't say, just go where it's safe. He said, go to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people. And yet, how many people are willing to go? I know some that do go, and I praise God for them. I know this, I'm not ready to preach the gospel in Saudi Arabia. You know, Paul was ready for Rome, Colosseum and all. He was ready to go there and face Rome. And different fears can get us. The fear of man, fear of getting in trouble with the government. We're not that far from losing our freedoms. We've already had an experience here in our church of how the courts could intrude into the ministry and intrude into this, I keep wanting to say, podium, but a platform. They want to tell me what I can and can't say. There was a lawsuit a while back that I faced, and it was from TBN attorneys. Paul Crouch was behind it, and Phil Aguilar set free. It was a real mess, and after this lawsuit had gone on for, I don't know, 7, 8 months, a year, I don't even know how long it was, they sent a letter to me, and the attorney contacted me and said, we've gotten a letter, and if you'll sign this, agree to this stuff, and it's legally meaningless, she said. She said, I believe they deliberately made it meaningless because they just want to back out of this, and so you need to sign this. And she faxed it over to me, and I read it, and I called her back. I said, I won't sign it. It says in here that I won't say certain things, that, you know, and obviously I won't slander a person, tell lies about them. But it also said in there that I will not say anything that would damage the reputation of Set Free or Phil Aguilar. And I told her, I said, if they ever come back to Elsinore, I have every intention of damaging their reputation, because their reputation is not what they are. And you know, and I said, I won't sign it. And she said, well, I have to tell you, as your attorney, that I'm giving you good legal advice here, and you can still say anything you want as long as you believe it's true. There's no limits on what you're going to actually say. I go, it implies that I'm accepting the court dictating to me what I can and can't say in the pulpit. And I said, and besides that, you say it's meaningless, but I know Paul Crouch will have it on television the next night waving it that we backed down and admitted we were wrong, and I knew what they were up to. And she said, well, I have to warn you, if you don't take my advice, we will see you through this trial, and then your insurance will be canceled, and you will become uninsurable. And it'll probably be the end of the church. It would just be a matter of time before something happens when you're uninsured. Lawsuit. And she said, and by the way, when you're uninsured, you personally, if another lawsuit came up, would lose all your personal assets. It would devastate you. You can't do that. And I thought a moment, and I said, you know what? I said, I can't accept this. I mean, what's next? Offend a homosexual, and they bring a lawsuit and tell me I can't preach on that. Offend, you know, some other, group in our country, and all of a sudden, the government's telling me what I can and can't say. See, it's the judicial system is the problem with our nation. They're the ones that have been stripping away our rights as Christians. And I told her I won't sign it. And she said, okay. She said, but you should call Pastor Chuck first. I go, why? Well, he's named in the lawsuit. And if you don't sign it, he will also become uninsurable. No. Now I am in trouble. And I thought a moment. I said, no, I can't do it. I said, I have a principle that the only thing that's going to influence me when I get before God's people is God. I won't accept any other influence or even the implication of it. And I will not comply with this. I won't do what's expedient at the cost of what's right. And she said, okay. And I said, and by the way, send him a letter back and tell him that I'm looking forward to going to court and quit wasting my time with any other communications. Let's just get in court and get this over with. And I said, I'm looking forward to bringing my witnesses in, and wrote a letter back to him. And they dropped the suit the next day. But I tell you, I laid awake that night. And it was scary. Because they put me in an awkward position, a lot of pressure. And the day's coming, I don't believe it's too far off, when the militant groups are going to say it's wrong to say homosexual acts are a sin. That if you preach that, it's a hate crime. And you know what, if you ever hear a law like that being passed, I'll be bringing it up every service, at least once. Because I won't be quiet. And I don't bring those things up very often. They're not, I don't have an agenda against any group. But the moment they try to tell us we can't say something, and Paul goes on in verse 16 saying, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That word hold means to suppress, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Not ashamed. Why would we be ashamed of the best news? I remember when I was young, if I got a cool car, I wasn't ashamed of it. I couldn't wait to show it to my friends. When I first accepted Christ, I wasn't ashamed. I couldn't wait to tell my friends. But it's interesting, after a while, you start running into some people and you find yourself almost embarrassed to bring up Jesus sometimes, don't you? See, if it wasn't going to be a problem for us, Paul wouldn't have said this, and Jesus wouldn't have said in Luke chapter 9, "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man shall be ashamed of." He warned us not to be ashamed of him. And look at what Paul throws right in our face. Two things, the righteousness and the wrath of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. First of all, it's the power of God for salvation. Speaking the words that Jesus came and died on a cross for our sins and paid the penalty for us, was buried and rose from the dead and is now at the right hand of God, and that if we believe in him and confess our sins, we will be saved. Isn't that a strange thing that those words spoken, articulated, are the power of God unto salvation? The speaking of the gospel. I am not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed to tell people. But you see, a vital part of the gospel is to understand the righteousness of God. In it is the righteousness of God revealed. Look at how far God went in order to save people. You see, mercy and justice can't coexist. I was reading an article by someone in Israel, and they said Judaism has two daughters. Islam took justice and ran away and forgot mercy. Christianity took mercy and forgot justice. And at my first reading of that, I thought, oh, that's wrong. But the more I thought about it, I go, you know what? Christians are embarrassed about the wrath of God. We find ourselves not, I mean, don't get me wrong. I don't want to present an angry God. But the wrath of God is mentioned more than the love of God throughout the Bible. Because you see, if you don't know you're in trouble, you're not going to seek to get out of trouble. If you don't know the wrath of God is aimed at those who suppress, and notice the first act of a sinner, of the unrighteous, is to suppress. Not pervert, but suppress. Make the truth less than it is. Make out God to be, oh, you know, Jesus didn't say our grandfather who art in heaven. Let everybody have a good time. You know, that's not the Lord's Prayer. And yet a lot of Christians present God in a way that it almost sounds like a grandfather whose main concern is that they don't get on his nerves and that everybody has a good time. I mean, aren't grandparents great? No discipline. I mean, no, those of you that are grandparents, you know, you just play with them. Everybody has fun. They go home. The parents have to spank them after you're done spoiling them, but, you know, that's their problem. And a lot of people want a somewhat senile, benevolent grandfather God figure. Well, he's not. He is God the Father. He is the Father of those who believe in Jesus Christ. Every sin ever committed on this earth will be punished by God. Not one will be allowed to slip by. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're going to pay the price for your own sin. And the price for your sin is eternity in hell. That's frightening. Do you know the wrath of God is part of the divine perfection of God? It's not something to be embarrassed about for us as Christians. His wrath and his fury, they're part of his perfection. It's part of who he is. When he is holy and righteous and perfect in righteousness, it is necessary that there be wrath against the unrighteous. It comes in one package. You can't have one without the other. You know, the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. In Psalm 7:11, it says, God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. You ever had a Christian tell you, well, you know, hate the sin but love the sinner? And I understand what they're saying. We have to overlook sometimes some obnoxious behavior in people that don't know the Lord as we're sharing God with them and, you know, just be loving and gracious towards people, and I agree with that. But unfortunately, you can get the impression that God hates the sin and loves the sinner. God will not punish sin. He's going to punish sinners. God will not send wickedness to hell. He will send the wicked to hell. And the Bible comes right out and says that he is angry with them every day. Their wicked deeds, their hurtful things that they do. And so God, our Father, who loves us and sent Jesus to die because we all fall into the category of sinners. And we need to understand our great need. See, as Christians, it's important for us not to neglect the wrath of God. Because when we understand how great of wrath we've been saved from, our adoration for Jesus goes up that much more. I think there's a lot of people that, yeah, I'm saved, but you know, they don't really comprehend the depth of their salvation, what Jesus did for them, and what wrath would have befallen them had they not come to Christ. Well, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of any of this. I'm not ashamed to tell people there's not two ways to heaven, there's only one. If you don't know Jesus, you will perish. I'm not ashamed to say that. This world will try to make you ashamed to say, oh, you're so narrow-minded, and you know, we have to be... Oh, wait a minute. If the bridge is out, I'm obligated to tell you. And believe me, the bridge is out. And there's a way to back to heaven, but it's through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And by the way, it's not Christians who made Christianity exclusive. It's Christ. He is the one that said, no man comes to the Father but by me. He said there is no other way. He made it crystal clear that He is the only way to be saved, that all who reject Him will be doomed and perish forever. Sometimes I think we're ashamed because we're afraid of hard questions that might get asked. But you know, if people don't know they're sick, they're not going to come in for a cure. If they don't know they're lost, they're not going to be saved. And I believe that's why in the Bible, the wrath of God is there so often, because God is trying to get through to us. He wants us to move to His Son, Jesus Christ, and avoid wrath, because He does love us. Somehow we have a hard time seeing a loving God and a wrathful God both at the same time. But it's part of the divine perfection. But people suppress the truth, make God different than He is. See, the God that you worship and adore, is He the God of the Bible or a God of your own devising? We even have millions of Americans today saying, God as I know Him. God as you know Him will land you in hell. You need to know God as He is. Not as you think He is, as you imagine Him to be. In the Psalms, Psalm 50, verse 21 and 22, it says, these things you have done, and I kept quiet. You thought that I was altogether such a one as yourself, but I will reprove you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver you. I don't know if you heard what that said, but it says, now consider this, those of you that think I'm just like you. See, Paul, when he wrote, he also wrote to Timothy at one point. And he said, not to be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And Paul went on to say, nor of me, His prisoner. Don't be ashamed of me, Timothy. When we present the gospel, people need to know that they're sick. But, you know, there's time that we get under attack, don't we? I wonder if any of you have ever been ashamed of me and my testimony. All the sickness, my wife having MS, not being healed. I get attacked. I have people going, got to be something wrong with your walk with God, John. You know, must be something here. Why? People, well, why doesn't God heal her? I don't know. I'm not God. He is God. I'm not ashamed of my testimony or of my wife's testimony. It has done tremendous things. And Paul said, don't be ashamed of these things. You know, and by the way, you should be thankful that I'm not God. You know, things would change. First of all, I'd be surfing, and the surf would be perfect every Tuesday and Thursday. As it is, I haven't been out for a few years, but, you know, I'd be out there all the time. My wife would be healed. And the 91 freeway wouldn't be hardly crowded at all. Because there'd be a lot of crispy critters off the side of the road, you know, just... You know, you road hog, you know, get rid of that one. Man. And I'm thankful none of you are God, because I might be in your sights, you know. He alone is God. He alone is perfect in love and perfect in anger. The wrath of God If you don't know you're ill, you're not going to seek help. What if the hospital had a special on surgery this next week? $129.95, any surgery of your choice. How many of you would go? If you were already diagnosed with a problem and you needed surgery, this would be a really good deal, wouldn't it? But, you know, I don't think I would go, you know, someday I might have to have my appendix out. And, you know, I think I'll just go ahead and do it now. Such a good deal. No way. Have you seen these commercials, these whole body scans that they do now? And, you know, I don't want to find out, you know. First of all, I got titanium and steel. I don't know what I'd do in one of those big magnets. You know, get stuck to the top of it or something. Rip the plates out of my face or something. You know, I've got titanium all through here and screws in my jaw. You know, I'm put together with wire. I've got wire in my lungs, you know, staples, and probably rip them all out. But I don't want to know, you know. But what if you had a scan and then they discovered a tumor and said it's operable? We absolutely can guarantee you that we'll save your life and we'll do it for free. Because you see, first people have to know that they're lost. They have to know that they're sinners and that they are in danger of facing the wrath of God before they're going to run to Christ. Because Jesus didn't make it easy to follow him. He didn't roll out the red carpet. He said that if you follow him, it could cost you everything. That you have to lay down your life. You have to take up a cross. And we're just not going to do that unless we see that we need. But, when, you know, it's a wonderful deal once you understand how terminal you are. Those who suppress the truth, press it down, make it different than it is. Let us be those who exalt the truth. Read your Bible. Know the God of the Bible. Because he loves you, and he took all of your sins and placed them on Christ and punished them in Christ. What more evidence do we need to see of the wrath of God that he spared not his own son, and of the love of God that he spared not his own son? You see, mercy and justice cannot coexist. By nature, they cancel each other out. If you show justice to a person, it's at the cost of mercy. If you give them mercy, it's at the cost of justice. How can a perfect and just God love you and I who are sinners? It's at the cross. It's the only place in the universe where the innocent died for the guilty and paid the price. The justice, the wrath of God taken out on him so that the mercy of God can come to us. That God himself became a man and paid the price. And now we can look at the cross and see the mercy, the justice, the righteousness, the holiness, the wrath. It's all there. We can see the fall of man. Now, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. There are people who think that they are intellectual atheists, and I don't believe there is any such thing. I believe all atheists are atheists on a moral basis. It's because they want to sin and have their own way and live the way they want to, don't want to answer to a God. But that's a little further down the road. So far, all we've gotten to is those who suppress the truth. See, when we make God out to be less than he is, we make sin out to be less than it is. And we start practicing unholiness again as Christians. We get careless in our life. We lose our reverence for God. We lose our deep appreciation. The times when I've been in the deepest worship for God is when I've had the deepest sense of what I was saved from. I've had the deepest visions of hell. That's when I was going, thank you, God. Lord, you alone are worthy to be praised and worshipped because you died for me. And because I believed you, I'm going to live forever now. What an incredible thing he's given us. So don't be ashamed. Tell them they're lost. Tell them they're in danger. And tell them there's a cure. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And God, we do thank you that we are saved, that it is a free gift from you, that, Lord, we're not in debt to you for it, but yet we're in debt to our fellow humans with the knowledge that we have. So, God, help us to be bold and to tell others about you, about your incredible love, about the price you paid, about the forgiveness that we have, about the horrible fate that you delivered each one of us from. Lord, save now and help us to preach the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.